So I want to show you a little film, about 8 minutes long. Probably the guy who's winning more people to Christ through proclamation of baptism than anybody on the planet, maybe at the moment, is Reinhard Bonnke. And I've only met Reinhard Bonnke once. I'm sure he won't remember meeting Andy Hawthorne. I'll never forget meeting him. He's just an amazing, passionate, hot for the lost evangelist. You know the story, but he started off in Burkina Faso as a missionary, going from village to village in his VW van, preaching the gospel and trying to plant churches. And a three nights run, and he had a dream. He saw a picture of Africa on fire, and he heard the voice of the Lord say, Africa will be washed in the blood of Jesus. And he thought, wow, what do I do? And he went to see his wife, said, what do I do? Three nights running, I've had this dream. And his wife said, I don't know right now, but you need to do something. And so all he could think of was book the local football stadium in Burkina Faso. And he booked the local football stadium. He spent 6 months working with all the local churches. He only got two on board. And ended up with the first night with about 100 people in this football stadium. And he preached as if it was packed out with 20,000. And God did two extraordinary miracles. You know, a healing, blind person saw and a lame person walked. And the news about those miracles travelled throughout the area. And before the end of the week, the stadium was packed. And God gave him this vision, Cape Town to Cairo. And when he saw me, he said, I'm going to Nigeria next week and we'll see 6 million gather to hear the gospel. 6 million, and they just flatten. My mate does the PA for him. And he just goes on for miles. And they just flatten a piece of ground, you know, mile square. And people just gather from walk whole days to hear this man preach the gospel. And, you know, over a mission, millions can get saved. Amazing, amazing stuff. But I remember him telling me about the time he bought the world's biggest tent. You know, he's in the Guinness Book of Records. 65,000 people it holds, this tent. And he fundraised, and he had this dream that, you know, we'll fill this tent to preach the gospel. And got the world's biggest tent after about 3 years. And within 2 weeks, there was a hurricane, and it was destroyed. And it wasn't even insured. And he was devastated. He's like, you know, I've got a mission coming up. What do I do? And they prayed, said, we'll have to carry on. We'll just do it in the open air. And he was up to, you know, seeing about 50,000 people gather to his missions at this stage. And he prayed and he sought the Lord. Same evangelist, same publicity, same build up with the local churches. 500,000 people turned up. And it was like God said, you don't need that tent anymore. But God hadn't told Kenneth Copeland that, because Kenneth Copeland said to Reinhard Bonnke, I'll buy you another tent, mate. So the world's biggest tent then became his response tent, where people go after he's given their life to Christ. And Rachel Hickson, who's a friend of mine, for quite a long time with her husband, used to run the organisation of these missions. And she said, I remember to this day the time Reinhard's faith had grown so big for the nations that we needed to see million-dollar checks coming. You know, we were like, our budget was so vast and our faith gap each month, we literally needed to see million-dollar. And I remember opening up the post and seeing the first million-dollar checks. Because his faith muscle had grown to that level. And from that point, suddenly the million-dollar checks keep arriving. There's an amazing thing about according to your faith with this salvation business. There really is. And there's a spiritual battle to see finances released that Bonnke's got, you know, something to teach us. And by the way, the Lord gave him that name to keep him humble, don't you think? But he's a raving evangelist. And when he's not preaching the gospel to the masses, he loves to be an irritant to the church. I remember the first time a church leader said to me, your job is to be an irritant in Manchester. I don't want to be an irritant, really. I don't like the sound of that. But actually, that's us, isn't it? Our job is just to go in and say, come on, church. Lift your eyes. Remember that when we gather as church, it's just the 15-minute interval in a football match. You know, the real action is on the pitch. We need to have the 15-minute intervals. We'll get burnt out. We need refreshment. We need physiotherapy. We need some instruction from the manager. But we're not meant to have 89-minute half-times and 1 minute either side. That's us, isn't it? That's what these little films, full flame. But anyway, I love this one particularly, as I'm going to talk about heart and evangelism. We might even knock the lights if that's all right. Yeah.
sir. Their bridge command just reported back, and they have a crew of 64 with 24 lifeboats ready to be deployed.
Very well. Give them the coordinates and the manifest details of the Rosa Mary immediately. And I want a status report from the Corpus Christi in 5 minutes.
Yes, sir.
Seaman McMillan. Quite a night for your first tour of duty.
Who are you?
Choices, Jack. You, my friend, are about to enter the Valley of Decision.
I'm sorry, mister, I have...
Let me ask you a question. What takes precedence? The vessel's facilities or its overall purpose?
I believe the purpose of this vessel is quite clear, sir.
Precisely. Our purpose should be quite clear. Jack, we are heading into dangerous territory. No way around that. However, inside this vessel is a comfortable place to be. And therein lies your choice. Will you go? Or are you also content to merely study about going?
Sir, I do have to go. I have to serve the party. It's about to start.
Jack, the party is almost over.
Officer Berlow at the second level deck for an urgent rescue operation. Officer Berlow has prepared the lifeboats and we're ready to deploy. Everyone follow me.
A rescue operation. Stanley, this man is dripping on my floor. My good man, Officer Brock, let me assure you of one thing. There will be no rescue operation.
But, sir...
Think. Do you know... who takes their ship out in this kind of weather? Those who wish to remain unnoticed. So if some group of drug runners have run afoul, I will be the last to risk life and limb to save them. Devils, all of them.
But, sir, this boat, after all,
is... I know perfectly well the purpose of this vessel. Do you wish to have us all killed?
No, sir.
The whole purpose of being inside such a boat as this is that it protects you from the outside. Is this not clear to you, Officer Brock?
Well, maybe. Maybe, perhaps not, sir. Sorry, sir.
Seaman McMillan. Is that you I see joining the wise men? Now there goes some real finesse. Everybody, 21:45 sharp.
Up all 24 lifeboats, everything that we've got. You're bringing cut, what, six people?
Yes, sir.
You're aware that it takes at least two people to launch one of these boats?
Yes, sir.
You're telling me we're about to launch three lifeboats, a grand total of three, to fish out 76 people? Have you lost your mind?
No, sir.
But those people only have minutes to survive in this water temperature, and you brought me a half a dozen people.
What is going on up there?
You never approach them from the starboard. The whole design for the new raft is based upon you pulling them up from the stern.
You want to be in 12-foot seas pulling somebody out from the stern? You can't even reach them. Trust me, I went over this thing for 3 weeks with Burlow. I memorized the manuals. I think you better catch up on some of your homework.
Man, have you ever been on the new lifeboat?
Aren't you glad you're not out in that weather tonight?
I think it's time for church.
Sir, you are correct. The Rosa Mary was en route from Vancouver and filed a manifest stating a crew of 12 and 64 passengers. Can you please report on the status of the operation?
These lifeboats have been dropped. They're operational. Over.
Sir, this is U.S. Coast Guard Captain James Meyer. You and your crew are under orders to deploy all available lifeboats and crew immediately. Do you comprehend the situation you are in? You are their only chance.
They have the boat to beat all boats. 64 crew, 24 rescue boats, and they launch three.
Of sin ruffled the waters and the reflection was distorted. But God was not outwitted. He invested all he had for everyone who ever lived. Through the ages, impassionate men and women have lived and died to preach Christ and his salvation to all tribes and nations. The love of God in a man's soul is 100 times finer and more noble than any motive that has ever driven him. To know the love of all loves is the secret of all secrets. My friend, I am here to tell you, the Church of Jesus Christ is not a pleasure boat, but a lifeboat for saving souls. And every hand is needed on deck.
So, don't we need to be reminded constantly of that truth? And don't we need to be reminding our brothers and sisters, especially us as evangelists, we're out there on the lifeboats, jumping into the sea, rescuing lost souls. And, you know, that's our great privilege and our great joy. I'm going to just pass this around, actually, if you don't mind. I'm sure Peter won't mind. If anybody would like to receive our prayer mail, well, if you'd like to see that Flow magazine, you just put your, you don't need to, there's all sorts of, like, you know, date of birth. Don't worry about that. Add yours to your mailing address if you'd rather receive it like that, or we can email it to you. If you'd like that, I would love to keep in touch with praying people, especially guys like you. And you could also tick for regular prayer updates as well. So, is that okay?
Yeah, sure.
And if you want that, maybe you get miles too much of this stuff anyway. Don't worry about it. But just you can fill it in as I'm talking. I said that, you know, age 17, God gave me the heart and something of the gift of an evangelist. And it may be a cheek for me to say it, but I honestly believe that the need of the hour is Bible teaching, Spirit-filled, Jesus-loving evangelists. Anyone with me on that? You know, we need a whole lot more evangelists. We need God to dish out that gift generously. And that fellow Peter Wagner tells us that about 10% of every church are gifted as evangelists. I'm sure he's right. I'm not sure that's the Lord's will. Because gifting always seems to match vision, doesn't it? You know, where there's lots of passion for the lost, there's loads of evangelists around. If I was to visit some slightly lost the plot, managed to stay open by the skin of the teeth, maintenance mode church, and I said, how many of you believe your primary gift is evangelism? You know, how many people would stand up? However, I recently went to speak at New Frontiers, and I was invited to speak at their prayer meeting, and praise the Lord, I got the 2 o'clock in the morning slot. And there's 200 people crying out for our city, and a vision to plant 50 churches. And they were, it was hot, that meeting. And during that meeting, Colin Barron, who heads up New Frontiers in our area, said, if your primary gifting is evangelism, would you stand? Because I really want Andy to pray for you. And not that I've got any magic powers, but he wanted me to pray for these evangelists. You know, I would reckon over half the people in that room stood. Because the gifting matches the vision. And if we have greater vision for the lost and the hurting, we'll see more and more evangelists. Last week, I was at this thing in Greece and suffering for the gospel, and Rick Warren Skyped in, you know, Purpose Driven Church, and I'm just so glad that Rick Warren's written the best selling Christian book in history apart from the Bible. You know, he's sold over 30 million copies now because he's just a really down to earth guy. And still drives the same car, lives in the same house, and he had a vision when he was when he first started Saddleback Church, that this year we're going to tithe, next year we're going to give 11%, the year after we're going to give 12%. We want to be keeping large in our faith to give money to missions and to God's work. And of course, then he wrote Purpose Driven Life and paid all the money back the church had ever paid him. And now he starts with 90%. So he does a reverse tithe to start with. But he's just a great guy. But he had a vision about 10 years ago that his church would send missionaries to every nation on the planet. There's 195 nations. And last year, they sent their missionary to St. Kitts and one church, and then sent a missionary to every church, every nation in the planet. And now he said his vision is that in the next 10 years, we want to plant a church in every unreached people group on the planet from Saddleback Church. Because we want our sending capacity to be far greater than our seating capacity. Don't you like the sound of that? How about that for a vision? I just gobsmacked by that vision that one church with one visionary leader could achieve something like that. So, you know, once we get truly hot and we get that evangelist heart, anything is possible. We're meant to be contagious. We're meant to go viral. Wherever we go, people are meant to catch evangelistic fire. And if they're not, something's wrong. Anyway, whatever, whether it's 10% or 50% of a church that are meant to be gifted evangelists, it doesn't let the rest of them off the hook, does it? You know, we need to be reminding people constantly that everybody is called to do the work of the evangelist, you know. That was Paul's charge to Timothy, wasn't it? It was, preach the word in season and out of season. And, I get quite wound up when I keep seeing, I don't know about you, my guess is you might feel the same. Even events that I've been involved in, people quote Francis of Assisi. You know, preach the gospel at all times and if necessary, use words. You've seen that, haven't you? I'm like, no! That wasn't Francis of Assisi's heart anyway. You know, certainly not the way you're saying it. Sounds like you can keep your mouth shut. Well, Paul's thing was inconvenient and convenient at all times, preach the gospel. And if everybody hasn't heard the gospel in language they can understand, we haven't got the job done. And the great kindness of God is that in this nation, he's given us more than enough resource to get that job done. We can easily make sure every man, woman and child hears it in language they can understand. If we can just go viral. If we can more and more challenge people to do the work of the evangelist. And more see the gifting of the evangelist stirred up in the church. David Watson. I bet Roger's got his book there for about 10 pence at the back called Discipleship. He wrote this fantastic book. You remember that book, Discipleship? It's actually been reprinted called, I believe it's called Called and Commissioned now. But he wrote this fantastic book. And Watson's an interesting character as well. He went viral. You know, David Watson was this Anglican minister who took over St. Michael's the Belfry in York, basically to shut it down with about 10 old ladies. But he was filled with the Spirit. He was a passionate evangelist. He started to see a new thing, new way of doing mission, using creative arts. And God just blessed it. And Watson was the guy who really, along with David Pitches, brought John Wimber over to the UK. And as a result of John Wimber, there's been St. Andrew's Chorley Wood, Holy Trinity Brompton, have been set on fire. And just look at the fruit through that. It's amazing. If you want to be encouraged and think about, you know, what one man with a vision can do, go on the Alpha website. It's ridiculous. My mother-in-law, Marie, said, oh, I wonder if I might do one of those Alpha courses, Andy. I'm like, Marie, sit down in front of this computer. And it goes, you know, choose an Alpha course. Choose your nation to start with. And it starts off Afghanistan. And you go down Qatar, you know, would you like an Alpha course in Qatar? All these countries all over the world, millions being reached to Christ through just one person who saw something go viral, saw multiplication kick in. Anyway, and so much of that, you track it back, tracks back to this man, David Watson. Anyway, David Watson said there's four marks of a witness. As evangelists, we need to see this stirred up in us, because people are only going to follow what they see in us and multiplied out through us. The four marks of a witness are these. A witness must have first-hand experience of Jesus. Hearsay is not acceptable in a court of law. You know, you've got to have seen it, haven't you? You've got to have experienced it yourself. Not what other people have told you might have happened, not what you read in some book, but actually your experience. And you know, as evangelists, it is so important that our stories are fresh. If we've not got fresh stories, something's wrong. Because all over the world, the Spirit's moving and we need our own Holy Ghost stories that we can tell. Not what God did in our ministry 15 years ago, but what he's done this week, what he's doing today. You know, how much of a fresh witness, a fresh testimony. And it's easy, you know, even as a full-time minister to live off the scraps of other people's testimonies. to fill our newsletter with other people's testimonies, or even our team's testimonies, we can think, praise the Lord. What about me? How many people actually am I winning for Christ and seeing become disciples? You know, I love the fact that my friend from Norway, who can't really understand a word I'm saying, I've discovered, but he knows how many people he's won for Christ on the street in Norway. He was telling me, you know, 300 in the last couple of months, you know, one on the streets. I love that. He knows that. And he's got his glory stories that he can share. And it's fresh stuff that's happened last week, not 5 years ago. And I'm excited, aren't you, that God's working all over the world. I'm excited that, you know, whatever the date is today. What is the date? 10th of November, you know, is a landmark day in the history of the Christian church. It's a historic day. 10th of November, more people are going to come to Christ around the world than at any time since he rose from the dead. Aren't you excited about that? I'm excited that millions are coming to Christ in China and Africa and South America. Wow, it's wonderful. But I want it in Manchester. You know, I want my fresh stories, my amazing stories. Stories that make the lost world's chin hit the floor. I want more times when lost men and women encounter God and I could share it with the world in need. And you know, I wanted to say to some of you, if you're thinking, you know, at the moment I don't feel like I've got that much of a witness, it's all a bit old. Well, do something new then. Discover God's new thing. Find new faith. Step out in faith. Do something you've never done before. There's every chance if you continue doing what you've been doing all along, you're going to see the same results. Give in faith. Act in faith. Do something where you're stuffed if God doesn't turn up. How about it? You know, step out in faith. Get a testimony. Second thing that Watson said is a witness must be able to express it in words. Hey, I'm telling you what you already know. But our job is not just to express it in words. It's to train others to speak out. Paul Peter said, didn't he? Be ready at all times to answer anyone who asks you to explain the hope you have in you. Are you ready at all times? You're probably ready on the streets. You may be ready in the schools. But are you ready at all times? Are you ready at the school gate? Are you ready with your neighbours? Are you ready with your family? That can often be the hardest, can't it? You know, are we ready at all times? Where are the places where we find it hard to speak out? Speak out in Jesus' name. My great friend Wallace, who's now a bishop, was my youth leader when I first became a Christian. But I never forget him telling me of going to university. And first day at university praying, oh Jesus, please give me at least one great opportunity to witness for you today. Just one. At least one person where I can clearly share the gospel with, eyeball to eyeball. And of course that day, and fresh as week, he had a great chance to share his faith. So every day for 3 years, that was the first prayer he prayed. And every day for 3 years, he had at least one great opportunity to share Christ. Not just from a platform, but and lots were won for Christ. Now, why am I telling you, evangelists, that? Because if we go to bed and we haven't had that one-on-one, there ought to be something in us. We ought to be every day making that our prayer, because God will answer that prayer. The third thing is a witness must have confidence in the power of God. We're not ashamed of this gospel, are we? Because it's the power of God for the salvation of anyone who believes. It's unbelievable power in this gospel. It's amazing. As we boldly proclaim it and the Holy Spirit kicks in, fearsome, awesome power is released. You know, supernatural breaks into the natural. Hell's plundered. Nations are changed. Families are restored. It's wonderful. No one's beyond that power. It's been amazing in my house. You know, just to try and keep it real, we run this Alpha course. And I told you about just Tuesday. That was just fantastic, you know. But to watch a Muslim lady who just discovered Jesus in tears. It's the business, isn't it? Oh, it's marvellous. To watch a broken, broken girl who had never been able to tell anybody that she had a baby, stillborn baby, went full term when she was 17 and she's not been able to tell. Suddenly I can tell my group about it. and have been set free from all the shame in Jesus' name. To see two drug dealers, complete nutters, follow Jesus, and one came in and said, I've just led me grandma to Jesus. You got to love it, haven't you? You got to love the power of God that can break into any life. And then sat in the same room as an old lady who was miserable and chipped up, but she's just full of the joy of the Lord, and she'd been so bitter towards a neighbour, and Jesus has just set her free from all that bitterness. And then in the midst of all this carnage, this, you know, there's a sweet middle class, middle aged woman just starts bawling her eyes out and leaves the room, and my wife just hugging her as she's sobbing as Jesus is just touching her. Don't you love that? When it's a God thing, we want more of that. We've got to have confidence in that power. Gospel works. It's lost none of its power. And if we will pray and we'll step out in faith, and we'll be innovative, we'll see God's new thing, we're going to see that power displayed more, I believe it. And then the fourth thing is, for a witness will have compassion on those who are spiritually lost. I told you William Booth's, you know, many ways my great hero. And Booth was once asked, what would be the best training for a Salvation Army minister? They expected he might say, a year at Bible College, then a year as an assistant minister, then sent out with training alongside another missioner in a hard place, and then taking on his own field or something. Booth talked for a moment and he said, the best training for a Salvation Army minister would be 5 minutes hanging over the jaws of hell. Sometimes we need a vision of hell, don't we, as well as a vision of heaven. How terrible to be separate from Jesus for all eternity. We need to see people drowning, spiritually lost, heading for a lost eternity, surely. And we need reminding of it, don't we? You know, we need reminding, and we need the Lord to move us with compassion. You know, the Lord who wept over a lost city. So that's all of us. That's every Christian who lives. Every Christian who lives needs fresh testimony, first-hand experience of Jesus. Needs to be able to express it in words, and we need to help them. Must have confidence in the power of God and must have compassion on those who are lost. And yet somewhere between 10% and 50%, and my guess is more like 95% of people in this room, that's why you're here, are evangelists called by God with that special calling to bring in the harvest. We need three more things that I want you to pray for in increased measure on your ministry. Three more things that I want you to see developed in others, and as you go viral and think about what multiplication could look like in your ministry. The three things the evangelist needs are, firstly, clarity. We need to be very, very clear with the Christian message. And we need to just seek our hearts and look at our messages. Is this simple and clear? Can you truly understand from the way I communicate the gospel? Is there any weird religious language or religious imagery? Is there anything that don't make sense to an ordinary bloke who reads The Sun and watches X Factor? Is there anything that I do that is just weird to them? Sack it, get rid of it. Is there anything in my message actually that is more about my humour, my stories, my funky routines or whatever it is, than about him? Do I really know him? You know, the evangelist needs to know Jesus better than anyone, because we need to know this message is about him. It's about his person, his death for our sins, his resurrection, his coming again to judge the world. It's all about Jesus. But somehow we've got to present that message with absolute clarity. And often you go and hear the great evangelist, don't you, like Bonnke or Billy Graham or Lewis Palau, and you think, that's a bit boring. I've heard that before. Come on, Billy, surely you could have got a new talk tonight. It's not for you, you dummy. It's for them. And I remember hearing Billy Graham, or somebody told me, or read somewhere, Billy Graham got invited to speak at the Oxford Union, you know, the great seat of learning with all the academics. And He was invited to speak, and he spent months working on all these apologetics. He had reams of notes. He was determined to show that, you know, Christianity is an intellectual religion. It's thought through. It makes sense, and convince these great professors and academics that, you know, Christianity is rational and real, and it's okay to be a Christian. And he had all these notes, and he's walking up in the Oaks panel boardroom of Oxford University, and as he's going up, he felt the Holy Spirit say, "Billy, what are you doing? You're a farm boy. You're a simple preacher." And he put his notes down. He just gave him the ABC of the gospel. And then he gave him the D. Decide to follow Jesus. And these guys in the mortarboards and the gowns came forward and stood before Billy and gave their life to Christ. Sometimes we need to, you know, keep it simple, don't we? Real clarity. The other thing the evangelist needs is at the right point to be able to turn the screw. And the right point is a whole lot more often than we think. You know, it's great to do it on the streets, but we need to be asking more and more people, "Would you like to receive Christ?" And it's amazing how often people, when we, you know, when we've got some kind of a relationship and we share Jesus with them, how often people want to. And we need to tell people, encourage people, ask them if they want to receive Christ right now. Because even if they say no, not yet, they've moved forward massively in their understanding that there is a real decision to be made. And there is a simple way of making that decision through repentance and faith in Christ. And that an ordinary bloke like me can help you do that. And the third and final thing the evangelist needs is faith. We need faith, don't we? That the greatest miracle of all is going to happen when we preach the gospel. A few months ago, I was speaking at New Wine, I did an appeal, mostly Christians, but I did a salvation appeal. And actually, the first couple who came down were a couple who were living together, and I'm preaching at their wedding on Sunday in Liverpool. And, you know, they really amazing, amazing story. But anyway, and a number of people came down, but not loads, maybe 10 or something. And, you know, people are excited. And I said, "No, it's better than that, people." I said, "Come on. Imagine if we had 10 AIDS victims healed. If we had 10 tumours that have just shrunk. If we had 10 people jumping out of wheelchairs and running around the tent. What would you people be doing?" Well, do it now. This is the greatest miracle in the world, happening before our eyes. It happens on the streets and in the schools. It's the biggest thing in the world when someone gets saved. We need to get excited about salvation. It works. It really does. Darkness breaks into light. Hell is plundered and heaven populated. Is there anything like that? We need to get excited about it. I remember, and some of it's just that pure, raw faith. To keep throwing it out there and keep believing. And even that's something you're growing. I remember the first, you know, as I say, you know, Billy Graham's my great hero. I've got a little plaque by my desk with Billy saying, "I will preach this gospel as long as God gives me breath." And I've got a poster of him looking like this brash young guy, "Youth for Christ," you know, when he came over. And everyone said, "Who is this loud-mouthed, vulgar evangelist?" But he came over and he filled the Bible colleges, didn't he? Yes. You know, with ministers in Haringey, amazing. From the margins and all sorts of places, amazing. And David Nixon say he wonders if Billy Graham had stayed a bit longer, whether we would have seen a full-blown revival, because it was so hot in London during those Haringey Crusades. But anyway, so I'm excited when 1984, in my mid-20s, I booked 7 coaches a night to go from Manchester to Liverpool and invited anybody and everybody I knew, and we went over there, and, like, you know, I mean, this is how excited I am. I'm prepared to go to Anfield. And Anfield Football Stadium is packed out with people, and there's a massive overflow, and it's like, oh, and there's some idiots, you know, going, "Don't go in there, Billy Graham fellowships with Catholics." Oh, I did want to smack that bloke, I really did. But anyway, that's a side point. But anyway, so you get in, and it's all, you know, tingling with atmosphere, and I'm going to hear the greatest evangelist perhaps who's ever lived. The man who's preached to more people face to face than any man who's ever walked on this earth. The man who's won millions to Christ. And there's some slightly lame worship followed by, you know, a few notices and some prayers that are like a bit cringy. And then Billy gets up and, you know, Billy Graham's having an off night. Can you believe it? You know, it's pretty boring. It's the ABC of the gospel. Few quite unfunny jokes. And then the appeal. I'm like, I can't believe it. I've got all my friends here. I'm sat next to my mother-in-law. And he says, and now thousands of you are going to come down onto the pitch and give your life to Jesus. I'm like, yeah, sure thing, Billy. Half a dozen and they'll all be American plants. And anyway, sure enough, thousands of people start pouring forward. And then my mother-in-law stands up and starts walking down to give her life to Christ. I'm like, come back, Marie. Let's do it all again tomorrow. You know, it'll be much better tomorrow. But of course I wasn't. I was just stunned by this evangelist's faith. That great miracle of salvation would happen. And that we get the enormous privilege, the greatest privilege on earth, of leading not one person to Christ, but one person who then is placed at the centre of ever-expanding spheres of influence. I want to show you one more video, and I love this video. I was preaching in my home church on Sunday, and I was talking about, all I'm asking, I was like, the end of the talk is, all I'm asking you to do is two things. Will you invest in relationships with people who don't know Jesus? Will you just move out of your little Christian bubble and make friends with some people who don't know Jesus? Will you please go on less meetings and spend more time in the pub? Will you just invest in people in your community? Love on them. Bless them. Invite them on. Invest in them. And then, will you invite them? You know, we've got evangelists in this church. Christmas, we're going to go for it with everything we've got. Will you invite them? Will you just invest and invite? Because if you prepare to invest and invite, we'll see this city impacted. So all it takes is God's people. You know, and I did the thing of like, just all you need to do is one person each. If we could win one person each, you know how long it would take for 10% of Manchester to be saved? From this one church, just one person, and train that one person to one person a year. Can't be too hard, can it? The answer is 6.25 years. It would take about 12 years for every single person in Manchester to be saved. If we could just one person invest and invite, see him come to Jesus. You don't even have to pray the prayer. Just, you know, I'm saying, because we're not all evangelists, just get him in front of somebody who is an evangelist. And anyway, so that's me talking. But I'm also spending ages on Friday morning trying to find a video, you know, because we have a lot of media in our church. And I'm thinking, I really would love a video. Just as I'm getting really frustrated and I've been through, can't find a video, one of the lads on our prisoners team, who's an ex-gangster, drug addict, Nick he's called, he's amazing. But he walked in, Andy, you've got to see this video. I'm like, oh Nick, I haven't got time, I've got a meeting. He said, no, please sit down for 3 minutes. And he really pressed me, which is kind of unusual, never done that before. This is the video he showed me. I love it. And this is what we're all about.
This is Nate. Nate became a Christ follower 2 weeks ago and is still a bit giddy about it. No, he's trying not to do cartwheels in public. Nate became a believer partly because of Kim. Yet, oddly enough, Kim and Nate have never met. Now, is this possible? Well, let's take a look. Kim loved Jesus from an early age, and in college she had a huge impact on her friends. While most of her peers used their college years to, well, experiment, Kim didn't. She remained committed to her faith, and it showed. It especially showed to Lisa, her roommate, who confessed to Kim that she wanted whatever it was that made Kim so strong. Kim shared her faith with Lisa, and Lisa believed. Years later, at Lisa's first real job, she met Thomas. Thomas was hit by a drunk driver when he was 13 and still carried a lot of anger and bitterness. Thomas and Lisa became friends, and it wasn't long before he started going to church with Lisa and her husband. After a lot of studying and searching, Thomas gave his life to Christ. Fast forward a few years. Thomas became a public speaker and was often asked to speak at large events. See, when he became a believer, Thomas developed a new perspective on life. He stopped resenting what had been taken from him and started being thankful for the second chance he had been given. On one particular day, Thomas shared about overcoming hardship and what it means to choose joy. He was so passionate that a number of people were inspired to share a link to his video. The video of Thomas inspired James, too. And if anyone needed inspiration, it was him. James had a ton of issues. He spent most of his life as a passive husband, an absent father, and a horrible friend. That said, no one disliked him more than he disliked himself. But everything changed the night he happened to watch Thomas online. Something clicked and he knew what he had to do. He surrendered his miserable life to someone greater, and he was forever changed. James fought hard to make up for the lost years with his family. And he also began working with young men who were in danger of throwing their lives away. One of those men was Nate. Nate didn't really know his own dad, and he had no real direction in life, ultimately bouncing from one bad decision to another. Because of that, he often found himself in trouble with the law. No one had ever showed him what it looked like to be a real man. That is, until he met James. James became the first father figure Nate ever had. He learned about honesty, self-control, humility, and integrity, and where those traits come from. 2 months later, Nate publicly declared his belief in Christ. And of course, James was there. Now you can see the connection. Nate was impacted by James. He was influenced by Thomas. Thomas saw an uncommon joy in Lisa, who learned of Jesus from Kim. Kim's relationship with God eventually led to Nate's. Funny how these two people have never met and never will.
I love that video. I love the way Jesus, you know, from 120 fearful people has spread the gospel all over the world to people like us who just invest, people invite them. For us, that means preaching it like the guy in the wheelchair. But it also is so important that we are not just evangelists on a platform, but we're ducking and diving to our neighbours, our family, our friends, one for Christ. You know what I'm saying? Let's just pray. Thank you for this amazing, stunning, glorious gospel that works. Thank you that it changes lives. That nobody's beyond the power of the gospel. And I pray, Lord, for salvation fruit wherever we go. Fresh stories of salvation. And I pray for multiplication wherever we go. For you, some of the people who have come to know you through our work would go on to do amazing, incredible things. Run further and faster than we ever have. For you, Lord. For your glory, because you deserve it. Stir up passion in us. Oh, Jesus.
Yes.
And I pray, Lord, for in these last hours, this conference, for fresh ideas to come. Fresh innovation, fresh revelation, fresh resource, Lord. I pray that you will just help people to find the others they need to be working with and find new sources of funding, Lord. Just fresh. See, I'm doing a new thing, say Lord. Do you not perceive it? Thank you, Jesus. Come, Lord. Oh, God, stir us.
Amen.
Just before we sing a song together, anybody want to say anything, ask anything, comment or disagree or anything? Anybody? We all good?
I think so.
Good. Just want to do it. Go on, friend. So we make sure there's lots of worship, quality worship, and really make sure there's, you know, even when there was five of us, I made sure there was somebody coming in who could really lead as well in worship, to really focus on God, and make sure there's lots of testimonies. Don't plant them, just pray for them, and invite people. And we all get involved, we have open mic, you know. Now there's like well over 100 of us gathering for our prayer days, that can get a bit messy, but it's worth it.
And we're open to the Holy Spirit and we just go for it. And a lot of it's passion, a lot of it's fire, but we just, and I let, you know, a lot of young guys lead it as well. Now, I steer it, but there's, you know, and we just kind of go with the flow and we've got a little, and people are blessed. Then in the afternoon, we'll bring a minister in. Somebody who's really got something, who will perhaps bring 40 minutes teaching and then a whole lot of prayer and ministry. So we have our power intercession and testimony driven prayer, but then we also have ministry to the team. And now, and we've done that from, like I say, 4 or 5 of us to now, you know, over 100, and it works. It's the best decision ever made.
You were talking about discipleship, in the last session, and I think you've kind of been able to do that because you're based in Manchester. Your mission is largely in Manchester, and so the people who've been saved at your events or through the projects, you've then been able to disciple and see them through. What would you recommend for, I guess, those of us in the room who are more itinerant and travel around, but maybe work with local churches, but we're not necessarily focusing all our work in one town or one city, but journeying from place to place preaching the gospel?
Yeah. I think it might even be, and you might expect me to say this, but less is more. Work harder with that local church. You know, train, because the local church is God's container for discipleship. Going to decide, and then obviously the local church can look all sorts of different ways in different places, but find a local church that's on site and really work hard with them in terms of training, equipping, resourcing, have faith to believe you'll get enough people to follow up the people who are going to, because it's, you know, the best follow-ups in relationship, isn't it? Kind of stuff we just see on the screen, it multiplies out.
So like at your home church, make friends with those in the public.
Yes. But also if you're an itinerant, make sure you find at least one church. And sometimes we've had more success by working with one church to the exclusion of other churches. And you can upset other churches. Why do you want to work with us? We just, because we think this is the best container for the kids we're going to reach. And we're prepared to take the stick on that basis. And we can work really hard in terms of resourcing, training, praying, preparing the church for the mission activity. Okay, let's stand together. We're going to worship Jesus. But, you know, we ain't worship Jesus unless it results in mission, have we? All real worship results in mission. We're going to lift our voices now.
evangelist today, Lord. Fiery ideas, fiery words, spreading like fire. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen. Oh, come on. Good one, mate. Okay, thank you. Sit down, everyone. Thanks so much for listening. If you get a chance, pray for us. We need it. We're well aware that, you know, we're not going to see this by having some millionaire behind us or some big building. We just need a bigger foundation of praying people. And if you're... Anyway. And please all get a Flow magazine. And I'll be here till about 2 o'clock. And I've got to shoot off. So I'll leave my books at the back if you want them. Anything Roger will do, I'll half the price. No, I'm joking. They're far too cheap, those books. Very good. All right, well, it's been a blessing to be with you this morning. Thanks very much for the privilege. Let's go and win some lost people for Jesus, eh? Let's see some multiplication of disciples. Amen.